Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. As a pastor for 36 years, I always was striving for and aiming for, even when things were difficult, maybe not so many people in the room, I always said our music ought to fill the room. Now, I'm not interested in going to those where they have to give you muffs to put on to keep you from having ear damage or anything like that. But I like for the music to fill the room. Well, the room has been full of wonderful music today and sung from the heart and sung with authority and power. And I really appreciate it. Thank you very, very much. And I am glad to be back at Lighthouse. I appreciate the opportunity, Pastor. I really do. And looking forward to the fellowship meeting coming ahead. And the pastor is so right. I look back at my own ministry. I've been trying to be a preacher for 55 years, and I look back at how many times attending a meeting where I sat down and was preached to was a defining point of my life and of the ministry that God had called me to. And so there are men that are coming, and there's certainly a broader movement than the GIBF that it's called. There's a lot of wonderful servants of God and wonderful preachers out there. But I'm just telling you, in a meeting like this, you just don't know maybe some of the burdens that are brought in here, some of the crossroads that some of these men are at, like you and I and other preachers here have been at before. And this can be a really, really deciding time. And I was talking to one preacher yesterday. In fact, it was Tad LaGrosse. And I said to Tad, well, he said, I hope it's going to be a good meeting. I hope it's really this. And I said, well, one thing we got going for us, Lighthouse knows how to host a meeting. And that is something we all agree on, that is preachers that have attended here. So definitely looking forward to that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter number 12. Please, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I would have my wife stand, but I had her stand in Sunday school. She gave me a dirty look, and I just can't handle that anymore. So anyway, my wife and I will be around here after the service, and if we haven't got to meet you yet, then we would love to, and so we're looking forward to good fellowship then. Mark chapter 12. Now, let's stand together, if you don't mind, for the reading of the Word, unless you need to remain seated for physical reasons. I want you to notice down in verse number 13 of Mark 12, look at these words. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, I love the Gospels. I love reading about Jesus. When I read that they're trying to catch him in his words, first thing comes into my mind is, good luck with that. Yeah, you got your work cut out for you, don't you? And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, one thing I'm wanting to point out here is that, as was typical of Jesus' public ministry, he is under a great deal of criticism, a great deal of opposition. And at this time, they would be the authorities, the rulers of the Jews. They are sending whoever they can. The Pharisees on the one hand, Herodians, another religious sect on the other hand. And what are they trying to do? Not learn, not hear, but catch him in his words, trying their best to find fault. So we come over to verse number 18 where our text begins, and it says this, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, not that they want to learn from the teacher, but they too are trying to catch him in his words. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's called the law of the leveret. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy and verse 20. Now there were seven brethren, the Sadducees go on to say to Jesus. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven, eventually the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now remember, the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. They say there is no resurrection. Verse 23, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? My wife says err. She says you're saying it wrong. I'm doing the preaching. I'll say it the way I want to. It's err. Actually, it's an English word, and you can use it or err. So nobody's right or wrong on that. I'm sticking with err. I just like it because it's different. Ready? And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, said Jesus, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Father, thank you for your word. Bless our time together. May it be profitable. Might your Holy Spirit do what only you can do through the reading of your word and the proclaiming of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I once read a quote that got my attention. When the man said, life is deep, yet simple. And what society gives us is shallow and complicated. Think about that. Life is deep means it has meaning. It has meaning because of who gives us life. Life is deep, yet simple. And the answers society gives us, that is to deal with the issues of life, are shallow and complicated. Now, you should give credit to whom credit's due. So that came from Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And no, I did not go to him for sermon material, but I just happened to read that quote. And it goes so well with something I about wore out as a pastor at Southwest Baptist Church. Because I used to stand and say all the time, life need not be as complicated as people make it. It need not be so complicated. And we hear about the complexities of life and how difficult everything is. If you have your face buried in this Bible, and this Bible is affecting your heart, then you're going to understand readily from the Word of God that life doesn't need to be as complicated as people make it to be. And Mr. Rogers and I just said it different. I like mine better, but I thought I'd give you his. Anyway, but it's true. Now, we have a case here of some people that are very confused. I said they are in a state of confusion. And they think they have the answers. And they don't realize that their own reasoning and their own thinking is what makes them in such a complicated state that leaves them in the embarrassing situation so that we're still using this about 2,000 years later and picking on the Sadducees because of their sheer ignorance and arrogance. And anytime you get ignorance and arrogance together, that's a bad combination. And the Sadducees had it. Now, here's why I say that. They come to Jesus believing there is no resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So we know one thing for sure, there's a resurrection. Now, we already know that from the teaching of the Word of God, but the Sadducees totally deny the possibility of a resurrection or life after death or spirit life. They don't believe in angels either. If you read the book of Acts chapter 23, you'd see that the Sadducees do not believe that there are any spirit beings, those angels that are ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. That's the way the Bible puts it. And so they don't believe in the existence of angels. They do not believe in a resurrection. They do not believe in life after death. They do not believe in any of that. That is the Sadducees. So they come to Jesus knowing that he teaches the resurrection, even claims to be the resurrection and the life. And they come and said, well, Master, you really, can I read between the lines here? You really have created a situation and backed yourself into a corner. Because you see, Master, there was a man that had a wife and he had no children and he died. And according to Moses' law, then his brother next is to take that woman to be his wife, and then the child or the firstborn of that relationship will see that that man's seed does not die. It will be to carry on the seed of the deceased. That's what it's for. And sure enough, that is what it says in the book of Leviticus and reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy. That is what God gave them to do. And so this man had a wife, and he died and had no seed, so his brother dutifully took the wife to be his own, only he died and had no seed. Now, if you read the text with me, you know I don't have to go through all seven. This happened seven times that a brother took the wife and died before there was a seed to carry on the name of the deceased. And so this happened seven times and they died. Now, Master, you say there's life after death. And you say there's a resurrection. I can see them. I'm smiling right now because I can just see them myself. They're standing there facing the Master, facing Jesus, arrogance, full of pride. Believe they have complete understanding and say, there's something you haven't thought of. In this resurrection that you teach, whose wife is she going to be? And I can see them high-fiving each other right there. There's about seven of them. How do I know seven? I just know. There's about seven of them right there. And they're congratulating each other. This will probably end his ministry. This will make him look foolish. We've caught him with this question. We're catching him in his words. And whose wife shall she be in this resurrection? Now, how many of you believe that at this point Jesus was saying, oh my, I've never thought of this. I didn't see this coming for sure. Well, no, he was quite ready. Somebody help me, please. He was quite ready. So when Jesus answered, it's just very straightforward and very blunt. And Jesus said, do you not therefore err? Aren't you the ones that are misguided? That's what the word means. Aren't you the ones that are led astray? You think that I am astray or I'm awry in my teaching. But actually, you are exposing the fact that you are the ones that are led astray. And he said, do ye not therefore err? Because you know not the scripture, you know not the power of God. And then he begins to deal with them about their wrong thinking about the resurrection and about life after death. Look in verse 25, where he says, for when they shall rise, excuse me, Master, we don't believe in a resurrection. So what does that mean? There won't be one because they don't believe it? Let God be true and every man a liar. So they're saying, Jesus said, for when they shall rise totally unintimidated by their unbelief, for when they shall rise from the dead, and they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. We don't believe in angels. So what does that mean? They don't exist? Of course they exist. If these are students of the Old Testament like they claim to be, how in the world can you not believe in the existence of angels who made appearances over and over again on behalf of the people of God and his chosen people, and yet they are in total denial, and they say, now in this resurrection that you teach, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, well, you're the ones that's led astray. Because Jesus said, now watch this, that in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God which are in heaven. So what Jesus is simply answering to them is this, where did you ever get that life after death will be there like here. Where'd you ever get that? As a matter of fact, he said, though there is marriage relationship here, there isn't there. Because we will be as the angels, which are in heaven. We'll be as the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, it depends on how your marriage is. People look at this differently. If things are really good, they look and say, what? I'm not going to have my marriage in heaven? Others say, hallelujah, I'm going to be free, or something like that, you know. And I've never had the nerve to ask my wife where she is on that. But I'm just saying, that's what it is. But Jesus said in heaven, it's not going to be like that, but like the angels, which neither marry nor are given in marriage. My sister sat down with me when her husband died. They'd been married 62 years. And when he died, she said, Sam, I was reading in the Bible, and I saw that there's not going to be marriage, and we'll be as the angels, there's not going to be marriage. And I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. She said, I was married here for 62 years, and I'm going to go to heaven. I'm sure I'll know my husband. His name is Norman. I'll know Norman. I said, oh, there's no question about that. There'll be joy and gladness and rejoicing and reunions and all of this. But I'm not going to be married to him like here. And she said, I said, right. She said, well, what's it going to be like? And I said, well, what does the Bible say it's going to be like? Well, it doesn't say. Well, what would you like for me to say? Well, it's going to be, I don't know, but I do know this. It's going to be right. I don't think anybody's going to be there saying, oh, man, here I am in heaven and not able to be married to my mate. I don't think that kind of thing's going to go on at all. Do you? It's going to be right, and those kind of questions are going to be asked. But let's get back to the purpose of this, where Jesus said that we'll be like angels. Now watch, in verse 26, we're going to talk about the resurrection now. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore, you do greatly err. You don't just err, you are way off. There are serious consequences to their lack of faith in the Word of God, in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he said, you do greatly err. Now, here's the point that is being made. Jesus said that there will be a resurrection. Now, if they knew the Old Testament like they let on, they do. They let on like they do. Now, Moses said, so they're letting him know, we know what the Old Testament says. Well, do you know what Job said? Job said, who predated Abraham and Moses for sure, and predated both of them. And yet Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And that though after this flesh, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know what Job was saying right there? There is going to be a resurrection of the righteous. And I'm going to, in my flesh, I will see God, whom I shall see with mine own eyes and not that of another. And so Job clearly declared the reality of a future resurrection. But they are totally ignorant of that. And they have it already set in their mind that that wouldn't be logical, rational, reasonable. And so they totally reject the idea of the resurrection. And Jesus said that whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, there will be a resurrection, and that you do greatly err. On the matter of the existence of angels, you greatly err. You're led astray. You're misguided. On the matter of a resurrection and life after death, you are totally misguided, and you are totally off the path, which is what the word means. That's what Jesus said. But what I want to call attention to is the fact he told them why they were so misguided. Look at it in verse number 24, where Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? Watch, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. We started off by saying life is deep yet simple, and the answers out here are shallow and make life more complicated. I started off by telling the thing that I about wore the congregation out on. Probably some of them, every time I'd open my mouth about it, they would go, oh boy, here we go again. But life need not be as complicated as people make it. And somebody said, well, how can it not be complicated? How can it be simplified? My friend, this is so simple. Jesus said, you're in a state of confusion, you're walking in darkness, you're off the path, all the ways that it may be said. Jesus said, you are there for this simple reason. You don't know the scripture. And if you don't know the scripture, you won't know the power of God. So you don't know the scripture, and you don't know the power of God. Now, that is Jesus' answer in this context. I doubt if anybody came today, though, having any questions about a man dying, leaving no seed, and a brother marrying the woman, and then to carry on the seed. That's not the issue. That's the issue they brought up at that particular time. That is not what anybody's here thinking about. So what I want to do is take this and jump from the time of Jesus when he is dealing with these Sadducees to 2022. And since you and I are the only ones basically listening to this, let's just talk about people in here. What is it that is the question? What is it that is the issue? If you're saved and you already have that matter settled, it doesn't mean that all the issues of life are settled. If you're not saved, that's where you got to start. I don't care if you're a member of this church and you know you're not saved. You got to get saved before you leave this life. I mean, I've seen way too many times down through the process of time, I have seen where there have been people that shocked our whole service. We had this happen about three different waves at Southwest Baptist Church in the 20 years I was pastor of the church when members got saved. Wasn't because I was preaching about it. Wasn't because I brought in an evangelist to make everybody doubt their salvation so we could get them saved again. Stuff like that. It wasn't any of that. We're just going through the course of preaching the Word of God and doing our church life. And I remember one Sunday morning, a lady came out of the choir right after the choir number. The song was to rescue a sinner like me. And she came out of the choir, went over here, and I wonder what her deal is. God's really working in her. She got saved. And another lady got saved. And that night, another person got saved. And then it just kind of went through the church. We're all just looking at this like, what? Hold on just a second. You got to be saved to go to heaven. You got to have your sins forgiven. You've got to come to the point when you receive the work that Jesus did. It doesn't matter who thinks you're saved. If you know you're not, you don't want to play games with this matter. I tell you that for sure. And if you know deep in your heart, though I'm a member of this or another church, though I've been baptized, maybe you've been baptized 2 or 4 or 9 times, it doesn't matter. You can get baptized till water is coming out your ears. It doesn't mean you're saved. Do you know you're saved? See, that's the most basic question. So you go knocking doors and you're interested in people being saved. You try to reach people, witness to somebody on the job, or you have a family member that you have the occasion to talk to them, and you might get an answer like this. Well, that's what you say. That's your opinion. That's your interpretation of it. And there are so many people that have so many ideas, I don't even think about it. Now, there's an intelligent being for you. Going to leave this life and go into eternity, but let's not think about it. That's not even sensible. And well, there is a lot of confusion. I mean, Baptists say this and Methodists say something. And then Nazarenes, they say, well, it kind of comes in stages. And then others this and others that. And, of course, Catholic is this. And they go on and on and on. And somebody said, I just don't understand why there has to be so much confusion. Well, I can answer that for you. Because there is a lack of knowing the Word of God. And therefore, a lack of knowing the power of God to save the way he says he'll save. It is really not difficult. It is really, really very simple. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, Beloved, my prayer and my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being, watch this, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. So there is in the minds of people, there are two. There is the righteousness of God, and there is the self-righteousness. Now, self-righteousness, I got to tell you right now, no righteousness.
I said, self-righteousness is no righteousness. You don't want to meet God in self-righteousness, only in his righteousness. And so he said, they have a zeal, but not according to righteousness, not according to knowledge, because he said, I bear them record of this. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness. And so as a result of that, there is this confusion that they have. They believe they are saved by keeping the law. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul says, that it's written also in the Old Testament about righteousness that is of the law. If your righteousness is going to be of the law, all you got to do is keep all the law, which is perfect, and you're not. That sounds so personal, so I'll change it. The law is perfect, and we're not. Feel better now? See, I'm going to make sure everybody feels good about it. We're not perfect. And those that, hold on, those that keep the law, all they have to do is be perfect. But more than likely, most everybody's blown it. Yeah, it got blown when you got born. Because you came into this world a sinner. We came out of our mother's womb speaking lies. We inherited this sin nature that is in us. And so all of their effort to keep the law is futility and frustration and pretense, that anyone would claim that they have kept the law to the degree that they are therefore righteous before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, here's the answer from Paul. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. That eliminates the possibility of anybody anywhere being made right with God because of obedience to the law. No, no one can. But the righteousness of God. He said, the righteousness of God speaketh on this wise. We're in Romans chapter 10. And he said, the righteousness of God speaketh on this wise. You don't need to go up into heaven as though you could bring the Messiah down from heaven. You don't need to go into the deep as though you could bring him up from the dead. Somebody said, that's a strange way to say it. What is he talking about? I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. He is saying that Jesus has already done everything necessary for us to have the forgiveness of our sin. We don't have to reach into heaven as though we could bring the Messiah down. He already came down and he walked among men. And while he was at that cross, he took your sin and my sin and his own body on that tree. And he became the sin bearer that we might be the righteousness of God in him. See, and so the day that I came to Jesus and trusted him as my personal Savior, he took my sins and put them on his cross, and he took his righteousness and put it on my account, and I'm righteous before God by his own declaration, not mine. Hallelujah. That's the righteousness of God. That's the righteousness which is by faith. Well, that is fairly simple. Yeah, it's called being reconciled to God. Confess your sin. Jesus bore your sin in his body on that tree. Believe in Jesus Christ that he died for you. Confess your sinfulness before God. Receive him to be your Savior. And that the fact that he rose again from the dead and is ascended back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, able to save the uttermost, them to come to God by him. You embrace that for yourself, you're saved. That sounds simple. It was meant to be. I said it was meant to be. God on purpose made it simple. Now, why do you suppose that? Because we need a simple salvation. It is so simple a six-year-old boy could be saved. That's when I got saved, and I'm still saved. Hallelujah. I'm just saying, he made it that way. Well, why is there so much confusion if it's so simple? Why did Jesus say there is confusion? You know not the scripture, and you don't know the power of God. If they knew the scripture, they would know the power of God to save. If you don't know the scripture, you think it's up to you to be saved. If you don't know the scripture and the power of God, you think you're going to work your way there, or you're going to have your good works outweigh your bad works, or all kinds of things that are totally unbiblical and don't make any sense from the lens of the Bible, except to come to him by faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, he has the power of God. He has the power to save. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, Now, that's one issue. No, there's no need in this being complicated. Well, some say this, some say that. I met a guy one time that said you can only be saved by getting baptized three times face down by our church. I said, I never read that. I've read the Bible a lot. I've never read that. He said, well, one of our elders would have to help you with it, but it's in there. My own brother is an elder in a certain denomination. My own brother says that I cannot possibly go to heaven because I've been baptized by the authority of their church, and that I cannot have contact with the blood of Jesus except through their baptismal water. Nah, that's not what the Bible teaches, is my answer. Well, if you talk to one of our elders, you'd see. Because it takes an elder to be able to tell it. Come on, I know 10-year-olds that can tell you how to be saved. Sure. But, okay, reject what the Word of God says. Reject the power of God to save because of simple, childlike faith. Reject all that. And you know what you wind up in? A state of confusion. A state of untruth. Okay, now, salvation is the fundamental issue of life. What happens when you die? We've just talked about how you can know that you have eternal life. But I want to ask you to think and give me some issue or problem that can't be answered the same way. Okay, somebody says, oh, I know I'm saved. I understand that, Brother Sam. Thanks for that. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God and He's my Father and my sins are forgiven. I know that. But see, what I'm having trouble with is in my marriage. Does the scripture speak? What, did somebody turn this off? Does the scripture speak? Of course the scripture speaks. Well, what does the scripture say? Well, yeah, but this is the 21st century. Go ahead and take that attitude. You know what you're going to have? Confusion and chaos and the lack of the contentment and peace that God the designer meant for you to have in a marriage. Absolutely. And there are people that say, well, you don't know me and my family because, you know, when you talk about a wife submitting herself to her own husband, you understand that my family, I'm out of a long heritage of women that just don't do that. Then don't. And you won't have the marriage God meant you to have either. You don't know? Yes, I do. The authority is the Word of God, not me. They said, my personal evaluation of things, this is what the Word of God says. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. I'm just telling you, it is the most simple, basic thing you ever saw. That God the Father came and expressed Himself in the person of His Son. And Jesus came to do what? The will of His Father. And He was submitted to His Father's will. And every man is to be in submission to Christ. And every woman to the man, and then the children to the parental authority. Come on, the Bible doesn't make anything more clear than that. Read the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, and you'll see that. There is God, there is Jesus, there is man, there is woman. That doesn't set well in the 21st century. I don't want to sound like a smart aleck, but so? God's word isn't going to change for any culture. I said, God's, the flipping of the calendar to another century is not going to change the Word of God. And what God has established is established, and it is true. And there are all kinds of people frustrated out of their minds with their marriage and will pay big bucks to go find a counselor that can help them and get a coach somewhere or somebody as a manager to help them deal with all the complexities of a marriage that can be simply solved by this. A man submitting himself to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's where most marriage problems go astray, right there, is men trying to lead homes that aren't in submission to their head, Jesus Christ. So all of you that sit there and already determined, boy, he doesn't like women. Come on, my mother was a woman. What are you talking about? I married a woman. I didn't marry a guy, I'll tell you that for sure. Don't call her a guy. I married a woman. We've got daughters that are women. I love womanhood. I do. Absolutely. But you're not going to change this or alter it, nor improve upon it. You're kicking against a brick wall. You're fighting against God. If you think you can have what God means marriage to be by ignoring His order. And listen to this. You know why many women seem to be running the home? Most cases, it's default. Pastor, most times, it's by default. If the man won't, is everybody with me here? Know the scripture. Know the power of God. Go to Ephesians 5 and Colossians. A few more details there on how a man's supposed to love his wife and cherish her and nurture her. And how it's done. 1 Corinthians 13 tells you what love looks like. Right there. It's not that difficult. If you know the scripture. I don't know if I could do that. That's why you need the power of God. I said, that's why you need the power of God. That's why you need to be submitted to Jesus. I can do, somebody says, Davidson, I know you can't be the kind of husband she needs. I can too. I can do all things through, come on, somebody help me please, through Christ which strengtheneth me. If we think we can flex ourselves and we can show, I can do this, there's an ugly fall coming. But inasmuch as we recognize our dependence upon Him, He is the enabler. He is the power that enables us to do what we're supposed to do. But somebody says, well, that's not it. Finances is my, that's my issue. Oh, does the Bible speak about that? Don't get me started on money. We'll never get out of here. I'm telling you, the Bible has a lot to do about honoring the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. And God has a lot to say, telling His disciples, don't you be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You focus upon the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is as clear as anything you'll find in all the Word of God. See, know the scripture. Know the power of God. This financial thing, even with inflation and even with a recession and even possibly with an economic collapse, God is. I said, God is, and He's mindful of His own, and He's mindful of those that honor Him. And God has His ways of taking care of His own. We don't need to make this complicated. Know the scripture and know the power of God. We've got had several families through in Southwest Baptist Church. Like the Lindsays had, was it 17 children? 17 children. The Joneses had 12. They were neck and neck for a long time, and then the Lindsays just took off and left them in the dust. So you had 12 and the Joneses, and you had 11. We got others with 8 and 9 and 6 and large families. And it always amused me, so as not to get angry, amused me that somebody would say, what are these people doing? What do they think they're doing, having all these children? How would you like to try to raise kids? Somebody my generation, I wouldn't want to raise kids in this era. How do they think they're going to be able to raise these kids in this world? Let's start with this. Know the scripture and the power of God. Well, that's a big task. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. How about listening to less of what's being said about it? That's extra-biblical, non-biblical, most of it anti-biblical. How about we turn to the Word of God and see if He has grace to keep a marriage together and to raise children and a godly seed? Let's see if that'll work. No, I'm just saying. The answer is know the scripture. Yeah, but this is a time of addiction. I'm telling you, have you ever read? No. There's no such thing as sin anymore. It's all mental illness now. Maybe you've noticed and picked up on that. No, there's okay, so this man did these deeds. Obviously, he's got mental illness. Right. If you don't deal with sin, I assume you have mental illness. No, that isn't what I mean. I didn't mean to get off on all that. But I'm just telling you, there's a sick thinking in our world today that excuses everybody from their responsibility of their own behavior and their own actions. And therefore, there are many people that are addicted. The addiction programs are numerous all over the United States of America. I can remember when the Christian school movement swept across the country. And I can remember the time now that the addiction ministry has swept across the country. I'm for it, not against it. I believe in it. I'm not fighting it or against it. But I'm just saying, it's not going to help because somebody learns this step or that step or another step. The answer is the same everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. It's know the scripture and it's know the power of God. One of the best things that ever happened in my life, Pastor, was to commit to memory Romans 6, 7, and 8. And it has to do with the appetites of the flesh and the authority of Jesus in our life and who we are in Jesus Christ in relation to sin. That sin only has dominion over us in as much as we allow sin to have dominion over us. Now, I need to be honest and say I never did get seven. It ate me up, but I got six and eight. I can still read seven. Is everybody with me? Know the scripture, know the power of God. But I deal with temptation. So does the Word of God teach you to deal with temptation. But I have this in my life. There's nothing you have in your life that's not dealt with by know the scripture. But what it's dealt with by know the scripture and know the power of God. That's it. That's it. Doesn't matter if it's the headship of the home. It doesn't matter if it's the raising of children. It doesn't matter if it's dealing with finances. It doesn't matter if it's dealing with moral issues. It doesn't matter if it's dealing with life after moral failure. It doesn't matter what it is. Know the scripture and know the power of God. See, life is deep. It has great significance, but it can be simple. And if you listen to the wisdom of this world, the wisdom which is not from above, but which is not of this world, if you listen to that, it brings confusion, envy, malice, every evil work. But the wisdom of God produces peace and fruit and righteousness. The difference is vast. So they came and said, Master, you got a problem. Jesus said, no, you're the one that's astray because you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. Make it your business to know the word. Well, I go to church. Make it your business to know the word. Put your face in the Bible. Live in the word of God. Know the scripture. Well, I don't understand everything. Stay in church and listen. Yeah, but I'm having trouble with this one part. Study. Study. That's how people with technical jobs, that's how they got to where they work or where they could have a technical job. They studied so they would understand it. We have the greatest book on planet Earth right here. You're not going to read it like you're reading a novel of some kind and walk away full of the Holy Ghost. Get in here and study this book. And listen to the Word of God. And read the Word of God. Read. I've read and read. There's still some things I don't understand. Look, if God gave you the whole load at once, it'd kill you. Of course it's a process. It's a constant process. It's an ongoing process. I've been saved for 71 years, and I'm learning stuff all the time. I'm a student of the Word. So he's a preacher of the Word of God. Well, I know me. I'm a student of this book. It's wonderful. It'll guide your steps. It'll do everything that God's word says it'll do for your life. Let's pray. Father, you know who's in this room today that is without Jesus and salvation. We're so grateful that Jesus came to reconcile us to yourself. We are so thankful for that. If there's somebody here that still at this point does not have the matter of their eternal destiny settled by a personal faith in Jesus Christ, I pray for their salvation today. I do. And at the same time, I'm very sure that I'm speaking to many, many, many who in fact are saved, some of whom may be about to be buried under the burdens of life, some of whom may be like the fellow I talked to for so long on the phone yesterday, from Oklahoma, that's under a great, great burden.
A burden that can only be carried by your wisdom, only be cured by your wisdom. Thank you for his determination to know your word and your power to resolve such a situation. Sure, there are people in this room that are dealing with things that I didn't even come close to touching on. But the answer is the same. Know the scripture. Trust the power of God. Jesus set them straight and said, you are manifesting your erroneous ways because of your arrogance. You think you already know. And your ignorance. You don't know the word of God. Now I pray that this time would have effect upon some that are carrying great loads and what seems to them almost complex situations, almost that are unanswerable. Oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give guidance. Might there be conviction, might there be a surrender, a yieldedness to you, whether it's in the marriage, the family, the money, whether it's raising children, dealing with the issues of this life. I pray your Holy Spirit would work and gain victory today in Jesus' name.